Bismillah, wassalat, wassalam ala rasulillah wa ala ali wa man wala wa ba'd. This evening, this is our third session, reading from al-du'a alladhi la yurad, yani the du'a that is not rejected. And as we mentioned previously, this book is actually based upon a text from al-imam ibn al-qayyim rahimahullah, in which he mentions some of the important matters that a Muslim should pay attention to if they want to have some assurance that their dua would not be rejected. And our Shaykh Abdul Razak, the son of Shaykh Abdul Muhsin Al-Abad, Al-Badr, Hafidhahumullah, may Allah protect and preserve both of them, he has written a brief commentary on these points, 13 or 14 points mentioned by Ibn al-Qayyim Rahimahullah. So, in our first session, we read his introduction to the book and the first matter that a person should attend to if they want their dua to be accepted. And in the second session, we read the second matter. And the second matter was quite lengthy, so we only dealt with that one matter. Tonight, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, we're going to take several matters, maybe four, if possible. And in the future sessions, we're going to try to take at least three matters each session, until we finish these 13 matters. So maybe in another couple of weeks we'll be finished. Okay, so tonight, before we start with the new matters where we left off last week, we want to just quickly review some of the things that we covered in the previous session from the questionnaire study guide for lecture number 2. Last week's questionnaire study guide. The first question being mentioned, Al-Amr al-Thani, the second matter which the person supplicating to Allah must give attention to. What is the second matter that a person who is making dua should give attention to? Anybody?
The times when dua most likely answered.
The times when dua most likely answered. Yani that a person should look for, should try to, yani make their supplication at those times that have been mentioned in the sunnah as being times in which dua would not be rejected. Yani taharri awqat al-ijaba. Person should actually make some effort to look for those times, to try to make dua at those times in which it's more likely that dua is going to be accepted. The second question, mentioned the first of six times listed by Ibn al-Qayyim as being most likely for dua to be answered. The first of those six times that he mentioned, now Abdul Wali.
The last third of the night.
Yani the last third of the night is the first matter that Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah mentions, and perhaps that's because it may be the most important of those times. Now, the third question, what happens at this first of six times, which shows its great importance to dua in the hadith that's reported by al-Bukhari and Muslim? What happens at this time that shows the great importance of dua at this particular time? What is it that happens at this time, the last third of the night?
It is most likely that the dua will be answered.
Yeah, what is happening at this time in the last third of the night? What is it that's happening at that time which shows the importance of making dua at that time?
Allah descends.
The Prophet ﷺ said that Allah descends in the last third of the night. And he says, Yani? Yeah.
Who
will supplicate to me? He said, I will answer him. Who will ask me for something so that I will give it to him? And who will seek forgiveness from me so that I will forgive him? So this shows that this is an important time. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is descending to Sama' al-Dunya. And he's saying, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, who will supplicate to me so that I will answer him? You want your dua to be accepted, I think there's no better time than to get up in the last third of the night. It doesn't mean you have to stay up for 1 hour, but get up and make wudu and make dua. And if any better than that, pray a few rak'ah and then make dua. And this is the time in which dua is accepted. This is a very, very practical matter that is of great importance that we need to implement in our lives. And you have a serious problem, get up in the last third of the night. Question number question number four. Mention the second and third of these six times when dua is most likely to be answered and the difference between them. Yani the second and third times that Ibn al-Qayyim mentions. What are they and what's the difference between them?
At the time of the advantage, at the time the adhan is called, immediately after the adhan.
Okay, so the second time he mentions is at the time of the adhan, immediately following the adhan. And the third one? The third time he mentions? Anybody else? Naam, fadl.
Between the adhan and iqamah.
So what's the difference between these two times? At the time of the adhan and between the adhan and iqamah. What's the difference between them? Naam, fadl, talib.
At the time of the adhan, it is repeating after the muadhan, and then the dua that follows the adhan.
Naam, at the time of the adhan means that a person listens to the muadhan calling the adhan and repeats what the muadhan is saying, and then mubashiratan, yani immediately after that, they supplicate. This is one of the times in which dua is not rejected. And the other time is generally between the adhan and iqamah, any time between the adhan and iqamah. Yani once the adhan is called up until the time of the iqamah, all of that time is good for making dua. Question number 5. Mention the fourth time when dua is most likely to be answered and some of the reasons why this time is so important. Yani first of all, what is the fourth time that Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah mentions, yani that dua is most likely to be accepted? Now,
at the end of the prescribed prayers.
At the end of the prescribed prayers, the five obligatory prayers. At the end of them means what?
Like
after the prayer or before the end of the prayer? Before you make taslim. At the end of the prayer, before you get out of the prayer, before you make taslim. Now, so what are some of the reasons that the Sheikh Abdul Razak mentions as to why this time is so important? What does it entail? Now, what is happening in the prayer that is so important that this is a time to make dua at the end of the prayer before you make taslim? Now,
you're in a state of purity.
Person is in a state of purification to make salat. Now, another one.
The
person is facing the Qibla inside. And these are some of the things that we're going to be seeing tonight. Yani some of the points in which dua is likely to be accepted. Now,
also giving salutations to Prophet Muhammad.
Person is making salat and salam, making dua for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Also, another? Yes.
Allah is being exalted.
Allah is being praised. Allah is being glorified. Now, and this is from the things due to which dua is accepted. What else? Humbling oneself. Person is a state of humility when they're performing ruku and when they're performing sujood. And this is one of the reasons why yani dua would be accepted, which we're going to talk about tonight, that particular point number 3. Now, okay, so the point is that after a person has engaged in these things, all of them being from the matters due to which dua is likely to be accepted, then at the end of the prayer, after doing those things, this is an ideal time for a person to make dua. Ideal time for a person to make dua. Question number 6. Mention the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in which he instructs Muslims to supplicate at this particular point in the prayer, at the end of the prayer. What did he say? What did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say? Naam. Naam, the Prophet ﷺ in the hadith of Abdul ibn Mas'ud was explaining the tashahud, teaching the tashahud. And at the end of it, he said, then at that point, a person should choose, yani the dua that is most pleasing to them, a'jabuhu ilayhi, and then supplicate with that dua. So this is the time that the Prophet ﷺ said, this is the time for you to select the most important dua that you want to make. And yani some of the scholars have mentioned that even though it's permissible for a person to supplicate with any words that they want to supplicate with, as long as it doesn't entail something unlawful, but it's better that a person supplicate with the supplications of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now,
before you taslim out, you praise the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and make dua.
That's part of the tashahud. Now,
okay.
Now, but generally speaking, and since this is not your first time here, we don't take questions during the class. Questions at the end of the class. No problem. Just to make it known, that's all. Okay, so after this, question number 7 mentioned the fifth time when dua is most likely to be answered, and the Sahabi, radiallahu anhu, who reported the supporting narration. What is the fifth time that Ibn al-Qayyim mentions as being a time when dua is likely to be accepted? Fifth time. Now,
when the Imam is ascends the minbar until the taslim.
When the Imam ascends the minbar on Yawm al-Jum'ah to give the khutbah until the taslim, until the completion of the prayer. And the companion who narrated this opinion is Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiallahu anhu. Question number 8. Mention the sixth time when dua is most likely to be answered. The sixth time when dua is most likely to be answered is now.
The final hour after the
Asr. The final hour after the
Asr. Before the sun sets.
Before the sun sets on Yawm al-Jum'ah, naam, which was today. And I hope that we took advantage of that final hour. Okay, the last question. Memorize and complete the hadith. The closest a worshipper is to his Rabb is hadith reported by Al-Imam Muslim. The nearest that a person, an abd, will be to his Rabb is when?
When he's in sujood.
When he's in sujood. And therefore the Prophet ﷺ said, increase in your dua, in that position. Okay, these are some of the matters that we discussed last week. And bi-idhnillahi ta'ala tonight.
Good reflex, eh?
Huh?
Good reflex.
Alhamdulillah. I need to drink some of this, that's why I'm accepting it tonight. Bismillah. Alhamdulillah. Tayyib. So tonight we're going to be reading in the Arabic book from page 20, Al-Amr al-Thalith, from page 20 in the Arabic text. And in the English text, it's going to be starting for the third matter. It starts on page, 19. Tayyib. So like I said, tonight, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, most of these matters are relatively brief. So we're going to try to cover a few of them. As much as is possible by the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So I'm reading from the top of page 20 in the Arabic text, page 19 in the English translation. It says, Al-Amru al-Thalith, Al-Amru al-Thalithu, the third matter, the third affair that a Muslim needs to give attention to if they want to have some assurance that their dua is not going to be rejected. The Shaykh, he says, Khushu' al-Qalbi, wa-nkisaruhu bayna yaday Rabbihi. Azza wa Jalla, ذُلًّا وَتَضَرُّعًا. These matters that are mentioned in this as the third matter, there are several matters mentioned here, four matters, and in the original text of Ibn Qayyim there are five matters mentioned. All of them have similar meanings. Yani all of them center around the meaning of humility and submission. Yani being in a state of humility. Yani all of these matters are related to a person, yani being submissive, surrendering to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That a person should be in a state of humility, yani humbled, yani in submission, in compliance, surrendering to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at the time when they are making dua. Yani a person shouldn't be calling Allah asking for their needs, and their state of mind is that of a proud person, a rich person, a person who has no need. Rather, the one who's making dua is in need. And a person needs to recognize that when you're making dua, you should be reminding yourself that I am in need and I need to humble myself and submit and surrender to the one that is able to take care of my needs. So he says, Yani khushu' al-qalb. Yani the meaning of khushu' is like humility, submission, submissiveness of the heart. Yani the state of the heart. The heart, as we mentioned, the first matter is what? Hudur al-qalb. Meaning that the heart is present and that a person is focused upon the thing that they are looking for, that they are asking for. So here we're saying what? Khushu' al-qalb. That the heart is in a state of khushu', humility, submission, submissiveness. When kisaruhu bayna yaday rabbihi. And that person, yani, inqisar is a little difficult word, but in any case, I'm going to try to explain the meaning of inqisar as I understand it. That inqisar is from an Arabic word from kasara, to break. Inqisar means broken. That a person breaks down. That they humble themselves in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because they recognize. Why are they humbled though? Because they recognize. And they acknowledge. And they're turning back to Allah, repenting for their shortcomings. Yani it is a state of repentance. A person is penitent. Yani is in a state of repentance because they recognize and acknowledge their shortcomings, their sins, their disobedience to Allah, so they humble themselves in this condition of inkisar, in front of their Rabb. Yani that a person humbles themselves in front of Allah, recognizing their shortcomings, their defects, acknowledging those defects, and turning to Allah, repentant. Then he says, ظُلًّا and تَدَرُّعًا. ظُلًّا وَتَدَرُّعًا. And ظُل, yani, basically means also to be humbled, yani, to be submissive. And I think our brother Abu Muawiyah translated as feeling insignificant. And I think this is an excellent explanation of this word, yani of ظُل, yani mutadhal, yani a person who recognizes, who feels in their self, they really actually feel that they are insignificant in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the one who they are asking for whatever it is that they are asking for, the only one who is willing and able to give them what they need. And then he said tadarru'an, and also tadarru', yani it also means, yani it has the meaning of humility and submissiveness. But it also has another connotation, and that is that a person is begging Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, imploring Allah, urgently asking for what they need. So a person is humbled, they're submissive, as they, yani, beg Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as they, yani, ask, yani, for whatever it is that they need. This is, yani, the general condition that's being explained here: humility, submissiveness, surrender, obedience, repentant, penitent, and imploring or begging Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Shaykh Abdul Razak, in his explanation of this particular matter, and again, yani, a person has to visualize and try to, yani, get a picture, an image in their own mind of what is being required here. Yani, it does require that a person be conscious of the fact that they are standing before Allah Rabbil Alameen, and what should be their condition. And I think Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah mentions four matters of these 17, or is it 13? 13 matters. He mentions four matters that are all related to the state of being, the state of mind. Yani the first of them was the presence of heart and focusing on what you are requesting. And the second of those four matters is point number three, that is this condition of being humbled. Yani being in a state of humility and submission, of surrender to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, recognizing that you are the one who is in need. So, here on this particular point, the Shaykh Abdul Razak, may Allah protect and preserve him and his father, he says, هَذَا الْأَمْرَ الَّذِي ذَكَرَهُ إِبْنُ الْقَيِّمْ رَحِيمُهُ اللَّهِ مُهِمٌ لِلْغَايَةِ فِي بَابَ الدُّعَى وَفِي غَيْرِهِ مِنَ الْعِبَادَاتِ. And that this particular matter, the state of the person, of being in a humbled state of submission, that he said this matter is of the utmost importance, yani muhimmun lil ghaya, yani to the fullest extent of importance, in concerning the matter of dua, and in other than dua, in all of the matters of ibadah, yani in any act of ibadah, a person has to, yani, be conscious of this state, yani of standing before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَمِنْ تَحْقِيقِ الْعُبُودِيَّةِ أن يكون العبد متضرعا متذللا إلى خالقه ومولاه سبحانه وتعالى لا سيما وقت الدعاء والطلب كما قال تعالى ادعوا ربكم تضرعا وخفية إنه لا يحب المعتدين سورة الأعراف, which I think is the 7th surah, 55th ayah. So the Shaykh here says, so فمن تحقيق العبودية. So the word ubudiyya has more than one meaning. Generally is translated as ibadah, like ibadah, yani worship. In this particular place, in the context of this, I want to translate it as, instead of ibadah, ubudiyyah, as the state of the person who recognizes that they are an abid, that they are a worshipper. Yani the state of a person being conscious that I am a worshipper. The state of ubudiyyah. Conscious that I am a worshipper of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَمِنْ تَحْقِيقَ الْعُبُودِيَّةِ, from the realization or the actualization, yani realizing this state of ubudiyya, is that a person, that the abd, yakun mutadarri'an, mutadhallilan, ila khaliqi wa mawlahu subhanahu wa ta'ala. That a person be, yani, humbly begging Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, feeling their insignificance in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, their creator and their master, especially at the time of dua and at the time of at-talab, asking for whatever it is that Allah is asking for. Yani, from those things that enable a person to actualize, to realize their state of ubudiyya, is that that person humbles themselves and begs Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, realizing their insignificance in front of Him. He said, especially at the time of the supplication, at the time of the request, as Allah the Most High mentions in Surah Al-A'raf, أُدْعُوا رَبَّكُمْ تَضَرُّعًا وَخُفْيَةً إِنَّهُ لَا يُحِبُّ الْمُعْتَدِينَ. The first note that I want to make is that most of the scholars of tafsir, and I checked a lot of tafsirs, and every single one of them seemed to agree that the meaning of al-mu'tadin is the transgressors, those who went beyond the bounds, not aggressors. The translation of the Quran by Dr. Muhsin Khan, which is probably one of the best translations that I am familiar with and that I prefer, has translated here the aggressors. Allah doesn't love the aggressors. And I didn't find any tafsir of the Quran that translates mu'tadin as aggressors. And it seems as though the meaning is the transgressors, those who go beyond the bounds of what Allah has allowed in anything, but in this particular case, in reference to dua. And from the things that many of the scholars of tafsir mention, that transgressing the bounds in dua is raising a person's voice and in making dua out loud. That a person, this is transgressing the bounds in dua. And there are other things that the scholars mention, but this is what is relevant here at this particular point that I want to mention, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying in this surah, أُدْعُوا رَبَّكُمْ, supplicate, call upon your Rabb, تَدَرُّعًا, in a state of submission, imploring, begging your Rabb, وَخُفْيَةً, a state of humility, or as Imam al-Tabari says, the meaning of خُفْيَةً is خُشُوعُ قُلُوبِكُمْ, yani that your hearts are in a state of خُشُوعُ. Yani that your hearts are humbled, are in a state of humility, of submission, of surrender to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Supplicate to your Rabb, tadarru'an, yani being in a state of submission. Khufyatan, humility, yani that the heart is in a state of khushu'. For indeed Allah does not love the mu'tadeen, the people who transgress the bounds in anything, but especially here in this particular case in reference to dua, that a person does something in dua that's beyond the bounds. Like some of the scholars said, the transgression in dua is that you supplicate to other than Allah, or that you supplicate to someone or something along with Allah, or that you ask Allah something that Allah has not made within the laws that He set in motion in the universe, that you old and you ask Allah, make me young again, make me a child again, or that make me a prophet and there ain't going to be no more prophets. Yani that you ask Allah for something that's outside the bounds. This is transgressing the bounds in a dua. After this, the Shaykh mentions the tafsir of al-Tabari. He says that the meaning of this ayah, these two words, tadarru'an wa khufyatan, yani that you supplicate to Allah while you are in a state of humility and submission, begging, imploring Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and your heart is in a state of khushu'. He said the meaning of تَضَرُّعًا أي تَظَلُّلًا, يعني تَظَلُّلًا, that a person is humbled, that a person feels ظُل, يعني feels insignificant, وَاسْتِكَانَةً لِطَاعَتِهِ, and that a person is submissive and surrenders to obedience to Him, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He said this is the meaning of تَضَرُّعًا, that a person is humbled, feeling their insignificance, and they submit and surrender to obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَخُفْيَةً أي بِخُشُوعِ قُلُوبِكُمْ, that your hearts are in a state of khushu', humbled, submissive to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then the Shaykh, he says, فَيَنْبَغِي أَنْ يَعْتَلِيَ حَالَ الدَّعِي التَّخَشُّعِ وَالْإِنْكِسَارِ عِنْدَ سُؤَالِهِ رَبَّهُ وَأَنْ يُنَاجِهِ بِسَوْتٍ خَافِتْ بِخُدُوعٍ وَأَدَبٍ, that it is incumbent, it is befitting of the person who is making dua, it is befitting that the hal of the da'i, the condition of the person making dua, should be that at-takhashu', that the khushu' and the inkisar,
Yani that their state of khushu', of submissiveness, of humbleness, and of inkisar, yani a person recognizing, acknowledging their shortcomings in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he said that this should be the strongest or the most apparent, or yani this should be the most predominant or dominant condition of the person when they're making dua. Yani whatever state that a person might be in, what should be dominant in their condition or their state in front of Allah is yani khushu' and inkisar. That should be the dominant state of the person at the time of asking their Rabb. And secondly, he said, and that they should yunajihi bisautin khafit bi khudu'in wa adabin, that they should call upon Allah. Yani yunajihi means to whisper, to speak to somebody confidentially, like when you are talking to somebody about something that you don't want anybody else to know, then you whisper to them, you don't speak out loud. So this is how you speak to Allah. This is how you call upon Allah. Yunajihi bisautin khafin, with a low, subdued, soft voice, a whisper. And with khudu', yani humility and obedience. Yani khudu' has the meaning of humility and yani submission as well, but it also includes the meaning of obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is how a person should be at the time when they are, this should be their how, their condition at the time of dua. Yani that they, number one, should be in a state of submissiveness and humility, and yani a state of acknowledging and yani confessing and repenting to Allah for their shortcomings. And then they should whisper, call upon Allah in a low tone, yani in an inaudible, subdued tone, in a state of humility and obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Shaykh says, وَلِهَذَا لَمَّا سَمِعَ النَّبِيِّ صَلَّى اللَّهِ وَسَلَّمْ بَعْدًا مِنْ الصَّحَابَةِ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمْ يَرْفَعُونَ أَسْوَاتَهُمْ بِالذِّكْرِ وَالدُّعَاءِ قَالَ لَهُمْ أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ اِرْبَعُوا عَلَى أَنفُسِكُمْ إِنَّكُمْ لَيْسَ تَدَعُونَ الصَّمَّ وَلَا غَائِبًا إِنَّكُمْ تَدَعُونَ سَمِيعًا قَرِيبًا وَهُوَ مَعَكُمْ. This hadith is reported by Al-Bukhari and Muslim. The wording that the Shaykh mentions here is from Sahih Muslim. Yani that when the Prophet, yani this condition that a person is in when they're calling upon Allah, and from amongst their condition is that they call upon Allah in a soft, low tone, in an inaudible voice, not raising their voice, with adab, with respect, yani that they are standing in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He said, for this reason, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam heard some of his companions, or one of his companions, may Allah be pleased with them, raising their voices, yarfa'una aswatuhum bidhikr wa du'a, yani they were making dhikr, they were making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but they were raising their voices. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam heard this, he said, أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ اِرْبَوْا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِكُمْ. Be, O people, be gentle with yourselves. Yani, lower this tone. Lower this, no need to raise your voice. He said, إِنَّكُمْ لَيْسَ تَدْعُونَ أَسَمَّ وَلَا غَائِبًا. You are not calling on someone who is deaf, who can't hear. You are not calling on someone who is absent, غائب. Rather, you are calling on one who is سَمِيعًا, who hears everything, who is قَرِيبًا, who is near to you. وَهُوَ مَعَكُمْ, and He is with you. When you are calling on Allah, know that Allah is سَمِيع, He hears everything, and He's قَرِيب, He's near, He's not far away. And therefore, a person being conscious of this should lower their tone and subdue their voice when they're calling upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Shaykh closes this by mentioning yani some commentary from Al-Hafiz ibn Hajj al-Asqalani first, and then from Al-Imam al-Nawwi. He says, Qala Al-Hafiz ibn Hajj al-Asqalani rahimahullah, in his book, The Explanation of Bukhari Fath al-Bari, Fihi qarahiyatu rafa' al-sawt bil-du'a wal-dhikr. Wabihi qala amatu al-salaf min al-sahaba wal-tabi'in. Al-Hafiz ibn Hajj al-Asqalani, he says, in this hadith, where the Prophet ﷺ is telling his companions, be gentle to yourselves. You're not calling on somebody who's deaf or absent. Rather, you're calling on one who hears everything and who's near. He's with you. Al-Hafiz ibn Hajj al-Asqalani, the great scholar of hadith, yani who some of the scholars said, that just as the Muslim Ummah, the whole Muslim Ummah, is indebted to Al-Imam Bukhari for that collection of hadith that he collected. He said, so Al-Hafiz ibn Hajj al-Asqalani has paid the debt for the Muslim Ummah in his explanation of Sahih al-Bukhari. This great scholar, Al-Hafiz ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, says this hadith, it contains قراهيه الرفع الصوت بالذكر والدعاء. It contains the meaning that it is repugnant, it is detestable, it is abhorrent to raise the voice when a person is making dua and making dhikr. وَبِهِ قَالَ عَامَةُ السَّلَفِ. And this is the opinion of the generality of the scholars of the past, the Salaf, من الصحابة and the Tabi'een, both the companions of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم ورضي الله عنهم and the generation who came after them. يعني الحافظ بن حجر الأسقلاني is saying that this hadith indicates that it is disliked, it is repugnant, it's abhorrent, it's disgusting that a person raise their voice with dhikr or dua, and this is the opinion of the general body of the Salaf, including the Sahaba and including the Tabi'een. Then he says, وَبَوَّبَ الْحَافِظَ النَّوِّي. And Al-Imam Al-Hafiz al-Nawwi, the great scholar of hadith, whose explanation, yani, is very famous, his explanation is Sahih Muslim, but probably more famous than that is his collection of 40 hadith, which is a book that has been, mashallah, yani, accepted throughout the Muslim Ummah since the time when he collected these hadith. Al-Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah, he makes a chapter heading for this hadith, and the chapter heading that he placed there, keeping in mind that Al-Imam Muslim, again as a benefit, a point of benefit, that Imam Muslim rahimahullah did not put chapter headings in his book Sahih of Muslim. He didn't put chapter headings. The chapter headings in Sahih Muslim are by scholars who came after him. And from amongst the people who put chapter headings in Sahih Muslim is Al-Imam Nawawi in his explanation of Sahih Muslim, and other scholars, Al-Imam Qurtubi and others who explain Sahih Muslim, also put chapter headings in the Sahih of Muslim, as opposed to yani Al-Imam Bukhari, who placed the chapter headings in his book himself. And some of the scholars said that this was an indication yani that Al-Imam Bukhari is an imam of fiqh, not just an imam of hadith. From the fiqh that's contained in the chapter headings of his book of hadith, it entitles him to be considered as an imam of fiqh. As an imam of fiqh, in addition to yani the undisputed yani right to be considered as a scholar of hadith. So Al-Imam Nawawi, in his chapter heading for this book, he says, استحباب خفض الصوت بالذكر إلا في المواضي التي ورد الشرع برفعه فيها. Yani Al-Imam Nawawi said this hadith is an indication that it is mustahab to lower the voice with dhikr, except in those places or in those situations where the Sharia, the divine law, has mentioned yani that it's legislated to raise your voice in those places. Yani except in those places, Al-Imam Nawawi says this hadith is an indication that it's yani mustahab to lower the voice. If you look at these two quotations that the Shaykh has brought, Shaykh Abdul Razak, may Allah protect and preserve him, he brings Al-Hafiz ibn Hajar al-Asqalani looking at this hadith and saying that this hadith is an indication that it is detestable to raise your voice. And Imam Nawawi said the exact same thing, but from the opposite side, that it's mustahab to lower your voice. Yani it's mustahab, it's praiseworthy, it's beloved to Allah that you lower your voice when you're making dhikr and dua. And it's disliked that you raise your voice. Concerning this matter, I just want to like make a brief comment here. Al-Imam Nawawi, in his explanation of Sahih Muslim, where he has this chapter heading, that it's mustahab to lower the voice with dhikr except in the places where the Sharia, the law, yani mentions the raising of the voice, he says, كَالْتَلْبِيَ وَغَيْرِهَا. Yani like the raising of the voice with the talbiyah, when a person is in a state of ihram, yani for hajj or umrah, then it is legislated that dhikr, لَبَيْكَ اللَّهُمَّ لَبَيْكَ, that a person should raise their voice. That's legislated in the Sharia. So except in those places where it's legislated, a person is making dhikr or da'ash, we should yani not raise our voice. Al-Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah, in his explanation, goes on to say that this is because the raising of the voice is done by a person due to the person who they're addressing being far away from them. So they raise their voice to make them hear them. But you are calling upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and He is not deaf, and He is not absent. He is the one who hears all, and He is near, and He is with you. Al-Imam Nawawi says, وَهُوَ مَعَكُمْ بِالْعِلْمِ وَالْإِحَاطَةِ. That He is with you, yani meaning by His knowledge, and by Him, yani having control over everything, everywhere. Yani إِحَاطَةِ, He surrounds and encompasses everything. And then he says, Imam Nawawi says, so in this is an indication that it is mustahab to lower the voice with dhikr if there was no need. Yani there was nothing calling for you to raise your voice. But if there was a need, I mean, if the, he said that it is mustahab, yani, to lower your voice unless there's a need to raise your voice. Because lowering the voice is more respectful and shows reverence to the one that you are calling upon. But if there was a need to raise your voice, yani, as has already been mentioned, yani, that is legislated, then there's no harm in raising the voice. And the second comment I want to make before I close this point is yani, the mention of Hafiz ibn Hajar al-Asqalani in his explanation of Sahih al-Bukhari, Fath al-Bari. He actually, concerning this matter, he mentions that saying that the Shaykh quoted from him. That saying he's actually quoting from Al-Imam Al-Qurtubi. Yani, Al-Hafiz ibn Hajar al-Asqalani says, I'm sorry, not Qurtubi, Al-Tabari. Qala Al-Tabari fihi karahiyatu rafa'a sawt bil-dhikr with bil-du'a wal-dhikr wa bihi qala 'amatu as-salaf min as-sahaba wat-tabi'in. Yani, that this is actually the statement of Al-Imam Al-Tabari. Yani, Al-Hafiz ibn Hajar al-Asqalani is quoting from Al-Imam Al-Tabari. Okay, as far as the next point, point number four, Al-Amr al-Rabi'a, Istiqbal al-Qibla, Waqt al-Du'a. Yani that a person should be facing the Qibla at the time of their supplicating to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So far we have covered three points. The first point is what? The first thing matter that a person gives attention to is? The heart, the presence of heart, and focusing the whole of one's heart on the matter that is being sought. The second matter that we mentioned that a person has to pay attention to is the awqat al-ijaba, that paying attention, seeking out the times that are most likely for dua to be accepted. And the third matter is the one that we just discussed. Yani to be in a state of humility, to be humble, to be submissive. Yani to be, yani in a condition where a person acknowledges and recognizes their shortcomings and knows the insignificance in the one that they're calling upon. Point number four is istiqbal al-qibla, that a person should face the direction of the qibla, yani towards, yani the direction that we face when we pray, towards Mecca. The Shaykh says istiqbal al-qibla yu'tabar min al-adab al-jaliyya lid-du'a. Yani that facing the qibla is considered to be from the lofty or noble manners of supplication. Meaning that this is from the adab of dua. It is not a shart, a condition for the validity or the acceptability of dua. Rather, it's from the manners that a person who is making dua should observe. That a person should face the qibla. What does this mean? It means that if a person made dua not facing the qibla, it doesn't mean their dua will be rejected. It's not a condition for the acceptability. But it is from the manners, the noble, lofty manners of dua, that it's better that a person observe than to ignore. Better that a person observe than to ignore. He said that this facing the Qibla, he said, it's from those lofty manners for a dua allati tadullu ala ta'zim ad-da'i li sha'n ad-du'a wa ihtimamihi bihi. Yani that facing the Qibla is from those manners that indicate, that point to the person who's supplicating that they have a great amount of respect, ta'zim li sha'n ad-du'a, that they have a great respect for this matter of dua, and their ihtimam, that they are giving care, and that they are concerned about this dua. This shows that a person is concerned about what they're doing, that it has importance, and they have respect for the matter, and therefore when they're getting ready to make dua, they said, you know what, it's better that I turn and face the Qibla. Naam. وَلِهَذَا صَحَّ عَنِ النَّبِيِّ صَلَّى اللَّهِ وَسَلَّمْ فِي مَوَادِعَ عَدِيدَةً أنه استقبل ودعا كما حصل في غزوة البدر حين رأى كثرة عدد المشركين على عدد المسلمين فاستقبل نبي الله صلى الله عليه وسلم القبلة ثم مد يديه. يعني this is reported by Imam Muslim in his Sahih, hadith number 1763, that it is for this reason, يعني the importance of facing the Qibla, and that it shows respect, it shows ta'zim, and that a person understands the affair of dua, its importance, and they have concern about it. He said it has been authentically reported from the Prophet ﷺ in a number of different places that he faced the Qibla and then he supplicated. as it happened in the Battle of Badr. As it happened in the Battle of Badr, when the Prophet saw the great number of the mushrikeen over the small number of the Muslims. So he faced, the Prophet of Allah faced the Qibla, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and then he stretched forth his hands, he extended his hands, and supplicated to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Again here, I want to make a note which shows yani the seriousness of this matter. Yani this, yani the point that the Shaykh is making here is that there are many indications in the Sunnah of the Prophet, many incidences, many occasions when the Prophet ﷺ faced the Qibla for dua. He mentions one of them here, on the occasion of the Battle of Badr. This incident of the Battle of Badr is narrated in the Sahih of Al-Imam Muslim in an extremely long hadith. And we're going to come across this discussion again tonight if we get to the sixth matter. If we get to the sixth matter. But right now, in case we don't get to the sixth matter, let's talk about the Battle of Badr briefly. Yani from the lengthy hadith, I want to quote a portion of this hadith report of Al-Imam Muslim. And Imam Muslim mentions the isnad of the hadith until he comes to the narrator who said, Sami'tu Ibn Abbas yaqul. The narrator said, I heard Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma saying, Haddathani Umar ibn al-Khattab. Yani that Umar ibn al-Khattab, Abdul ibn Abbas is saying, Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, he's the one who narrated this incident to me. Umar radiallahu anhu says, Lamma kana yawm al-Badr. Yani when it was the day of Badr. And then Imam Muslim mentions another isnad for this hadith that again goes back to Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma narrating from Umar al-Khattab saying, when it was the day of Badr, nazara Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ila al-mushrikeen wa hum alf wa ashabuhu thalathu miyatin wa tis'ata ashara rajulan. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam looked and he saw that the mushrikeen were 1,000 men. And his companions were only 319 men. This is the great number that the Prophet ﷺ saw in front of him against the small number of companions who were with him. So when he saw that, فَاسْتَقْبَلَ نَبِيُّ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ الْقِبْلَةِ. When he saw that, he turned towards the Qibla. He didn't just supplicate. He turned to the direction of the Qibla. And then he made dua, showing what? Yani the honor and the respect and the importance of the occasion requires that a person observe these important manners, and that is facing the Qibla. He turned toward the Qibla and he stretched forth his hands and he began to call out to his Rabb saying, Allahumma anjiz li ma wa'adtani. O Allah, execute what you have promised me. Allahumma ati ma wa'adtani. Bring, give me that which you have promised me. Allahumma in tuhlik هذه الإصابة من أهل الإسلام لا تعبد في الأرض. If this small number of the people of Islam are destroyed, there will be nobody left in the earth to worship you. Then he says, yani Ibn al-Khattab says, so he continued, the Prophet ﷺ continued to call upon his Rabb, stretching his hands, facing the Qibla, until his rida, yani until his upper garment fell from his shoulders. So Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu came to him and took his upper garment and he threw it back on his shoulders, and then he stayed with him, standing behind him. And he said, yani Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu said, Ya Nabi Allah, O Prophet of Allah, it is sufficient. Your calling upon Allah is sufficient. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to execute what he promised you. And then Allah revealed the ayat in Surah Al-Anfal, the ninth, 8th surah, 9th ayah, where Allah says, Is tastaghithuna rabbakum fastajaba lakum anni mumiddukum bi alfi min al malaika murdifin. Yani that when you were calling in dire need, calling for help from your Rabb, then He answered you. Yani Allah revealed this ayah at that time, then He answered you and He granted you aid and assistance with 1,000 angels in succession, one following another. Yani the mushrikeen were 1,000 and Allah sent them 1,000 of the malaika. And I'll stop here with this because it's a long narration, but just to kind of see the picture of what is happening in what the Shaykh is mentioning here. Yani And he said, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did in fact give them help from the angels. And one of the narrators of the hadith said that Ibn Abbas said that there would be a man from amongst the Muslims on that day who would be yani following behind a man of the mushrikeen, yani who was in front of him, yani to fight and to attack him. And then he heard darbatan bisawt fawqahu, he would hear yani the someone being struck with a whip from above him, and he would hear the voice of a horseman riding a horse telling his horse to move forward. And then he would see the mushrik in front of him that he had been yani knocked down to the ground on his back, and he would see that his nose was clipped and his face was beat yani with like he was beat with a whip yani from above him yani from the angels yani the Muslims actually on this occasion witnessed the angels in the battle with them. Here the point is that this a reference here that the Shaykh is mentioning here in passing yani is one of the many incidences in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam yani due to the importance of facing the Qibla when making dua and the severity of the occasion yani he turned in the direction of the Qibla to make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he called upon Allah and Allah answered him. The Shaykh he then says, closing this point, وَذَلِكَ أَنَّ إِسْتِقْبَالَ الدَّاعِي لِلْقِبْلَةِ مِنَ الْأَسْبَابِ الَّتِي يُرْجَى مَعَهَا أَنْ يُسْتَجَابَ دُعَاؤُهُ فَلَيْسَ هُوَ مِنْ شُرُوطِ الدُّعَاء وَإِنَّمَا مِنْ آدَابِهِ الْحَمِيدَةِ يعني, and this, he said, this facing, the person who is supplicating facing the Qibla is from the asbab, the causes, or the reasons, or the means due to which it is hoped that if a person utilizes these means, their dua would be responded to. Their dua would be answered. Yani that facing the Qibla is from the asbab. Yani the causes or the reasons or the means due to which a person's dua is accepted. If a person wants their dua to be accepted, this is from the means due to which a person has hoped that their dua is going to be accepted. He said it is not from the shurut, the requirements or the conditions for the validity or the acceptability of dua, but rather it is from the praiseworthy manners or etiquettes of calling upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The fifth matter the Shaykh says al-amr al-khamis, the fifth matter is taharatu, at-taharatu in the dua, that a person is in a state of purification, that they are in a state of purification at the time when they make dua. At-taharatu min adab al-dua aydan, fala shakka anna al-da'i idha kana ala taharatan fa'innahu afdalu wa atammu lil-du'aihi wa munajatihi lillahi azza wa jalla, li'anna halatul wudu mutlaqan akmalu min halatul hadath. So the Shaykh he says that being in a state of purification is from the adab of dua. It is also from the etiquette, the manners of dua. Not a condition for the validity of the dua or the acceptability of the dua, but it's from those important manners that, yani, due to which a person, yani, expects that their dua will be answered. He said, there's no doubt that the person who is supplicating to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if he's in a state of purification, then this is afdal wa atammu. Yani it is better, it is more preferable, and it is more complete and perfect for his dua and his calling upon, his confidential calling upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is because the condition of being in wudu, mutlaqan, without exception, without any yani restriction or consideration, just generally speaking, the condition of wudu is more complete and perfect than the condition of being in a state of impurity. The condition of being in a state of purification, mutlaqan, without exception, is more perfect and more complete than the person who's in a condition of impurity. And this is clear. It doesn't require a lot of discussion. It doesn't require a lot of discussion that a person who's in a state of purification, then that condition is better than if they're not in a state of purification. But again, It doesn't mean that if a person is not in a state of purification that they can't make dua. But it means that this is from those adab of dua that are very, very important to be observed if a person is able to. Then the Shaykh mentions a hadith. And this hadith is narrated with different wordings that actually can be understood in very, very different ways. So we're going to take a minute with this hadith just to kind of look at it a little bit and understand it a little bit better. He mentions the hadith, the Shaykh mentions the hadith which is reported by Abu Dawood in his Sunan, hadith number 17, in the beginning of the Sunan of Abu Dawood. And it's also reported by Imam Ahmad in his Musnad, hadith number 19, 19034. And he says that the wording that he's mentioning here is the wording of Imam Ahmad. And it has been declared to be sahih by Shaykh al-Albani in his Silsila hadith al-Sahiha, hadith number 834. Okay, what is important here? The Shaykh is saying what? This hadith is reported by Imam Abu Dawud in his Sunan, rahimahullah. And it's also reported by Imam Ahmad, rahimahullah, in his Musnad. But the wording that's mentioned here is from the Musnad of Imam Ahmad. Why is that important? Because the wording in the Sunan of Abu Dawud is different. There's a word different that really seems to have a different connotation. And so the Shaykh is saying here that this wording is the wording of Imam Ahmad. He's making it clear that the wording that he's referring to is the wording of Imam Ahmad. And this is important because often a person mentions a hadith and they might know or they might not know that the hadith is reported in Al-Bukhari, the Sahih Al-Bukhari. And it might also be reported in the Sahih Muslim. And it may also be reported in some of the books of Sunan, like Abu Dawud or Tirmidhi or Ibn Majah or Nisa'i. And they narrate the word that's in the Sunan of Nisa'i. And they say, Rawahu Al-Bukhari. The hadith is in Bukhari, but that wording is not in Bukhari. That wording is in Sunan of Nisa'i. And there's a difference. There's definitely a difference, especially if the wording that's in the Sunan of An-Nasa'i actually may have a different indication in it than the wording that's in Bukhari. So to say that the hadith is in Bukhari is okay if you say, but the wording that I'm using here is from the Sunan of Nasa'i. And that's what the Shaykh has done here. He said the hadith is reported by Abu Dawood and it's reported by Imam Ahmad, but the wording, وَاللَّوْضْ لَهُ يعني لِأَحْمَدْ, the wording that he's mentioning here from Ahmad. And the reason why I'm mentioning and going into this detail is, number one, as it's for it to be a lesson to us in narrating hadith from the Prophet ﷺ, that a person has to be meticulous. And don't ascribe something to Bukhari that's not in Bukhari. Or don't ascribe something to Bukhari, the asal of the hadith is in Bukhari, but that wording is not in Bukhari. And that's common, it's very common. Rather, some people, and I don't want to mention anybody's name here, there's no need to, but there are some famous scholars and some famous books that are widespread where the scholar is mentioning a hadith that is, he's saying it's in Bukhari and the hadith is not in Bukhari. Rather, it's in Abu Dawud or Tirmidhi and the hadith is da'if. And he's saying it's in Bukhari because he saw it in another book and they said Rawahu al-Bukhari and he didn't go back and check. And that's very common. And that's why we, as people of Sunnah, when we are narrating hadith, we need to check, we need to be meticulous. And make sure when you say something is Bukhari, that has a different meaning than when you say that it's in the Sunan of Ibn Majah. And that doesn't mean that the majority of the hadith in Ibn Majah are not sahih, they are. But not all of them. And therefore when a person says Bukhari, that has a different meaning than when you say it's in the Sunan or in the Musnad or in some other book. So we have to be meticulous about this. So the Shaykh, he says here that this hadith is reported by Abu Dawud and reported by Ahmad, rahimahullah, and the wording here is from Imam Ahmad, and he says, فَعَنْ الْمُهَاجِرِ إِبْنِ كُنْفُذْ الْمُهَاجِرِ إِبْنِ كُنْفُذْ رضي الله عنه أنه سلم على النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وهو يتوضأ. He said that المهاجر ابن كنفذ رضي الله عنه gave salams, said assalamu alaykum to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, wa huwa yatawadda'u. This jumla, wa huwa yatawadda'u, is the jumla ismiyah, but this is wawal hal. So it means here that he gave salams to him while he was making wudu. Wow al-hal, for the students who are studying Arabic. This means while he was making wudu, he gave him salams. فَلَمْ يَرُدْ عَلَيْهِ. So the Prophet ﷺ didn't respond to him. Yani he didn't return the salams. حَتَّى تَوَضَّعَ فَرَدَّ عَلَيْهِ. Until he completed performing the ablution, and then he responded to him, returning the salams to him. وَقَالَ. And then he, the Prophet ﷺ, said, إِنَّهُ لَمْ يَمْنَعَنِي أَنْ أَرُدَّ عَلَيْكَ إِلَّا أَنِّي كَرِعْتُ أَنْ أَذْكُرَ اللَّهَ إِلَّا عَلَى طَهَارَةٍ. He said, indeed, nothing prevented me from responding, from returning salams to you, except that I karihtu, I disliked, and أَذْكُرَ اللَّهَ إِلَّا عَلَى طَهَارَةٍ. I dislike mentioning Allah, except that I'm in a state of purification. Here, it's not that, it may not be that significant, but also I want to say here that the wording of the hadith is, أَنِّي كَرِحْتُ, I disliked, past tense. He didn't say, I dislike mentioning Allah, but he said, I disliked. At that moment when you gave salams, I didn't like, I wasn't agreeable, I wasn't pleased to return salams to you while I wasn't in a state of purification. And sometimes the changing of the meaning from past tense to present tense may really bring a completely different ruling. And that's why I'm mentioning this here, yani, because sometimes, and we have to be meticulous about this as well, yani, the past tense and the present tense may convey a different connotation. So here he said, yani, the only thing that prevented me from returning salam to you was that I disliked mentioning Allah, except that I am in a state of purification. So, as I mentioned, when I looked for this hadith in the Musnad of Imam Ahmed, I found that he narrates it many places, many times. He narrates this hadith many times. And most of the time, he narrates it with this wording, that the narrator is saying, I gave salam to the Prophet ﷺ while he was performing ablution. However, in one of the narrations of the Musnad of Imam Ahmed, and in the narration of the Sunan of Abu Dawood, he says that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that yani the narrator al-Muhajir radiyallahu anhu, he said he came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wasallama wa huwa yabulu. He came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and gave salam to him while he was what? He was urinating. He was relieving himself. This is very different than the narration of Imam Ahmed. He was making ablution, and here it says he was urinating. The same narrator, the same companion, the same event. So there's a difference in the narrations here, and that's one of the reasons why the Shaykh, yani, brought to our attention that he's narrating the wording from Al-Imam Ahmed, not the wording from the Sunan of Abu Dawood. So this is one matter. Yani, the difference in the wording perhaps might have a very, yani, different ruling when you consider that he didn't return salams because he was making ablution, or he didn't return salams because he was relieving himself. That's a little bit different. So in any case, yani, from this hadith, there are a couple of points that I want to make. The first of them is that this hadith is an indication that a salam, that yani, the saying of salams, when a person, when the Muslims greet one another, that this is an ismun min asma'illahi ta'ala. That as-salam is one of the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I disliked mentioning Allah, except in a state of purification. Second point is that this hadith, this is from actually from the explanation, al-Ayni, the explanation of Abu Dawood. He says, and is this hadith also, there's an encouragement, al-haffu على المحافظة على الطهارة عند ذكر الله لما فيه من الفضل. That this hadith also is, it contains an encouragement that a person try to preserve their state of purification, try to be in a state of purification when they're remembering Allah. لما فيه من الفضل, yani due to the excellence, yani the virtue of being in a state of tahara when you are mentioning the name of Allah. Yani, so this hadith is also an indication of what? That a person should strive to actually, to the best of their ability, to be in a state of purification when they're mentioning Allah. Not that it's a condition that you can't mention Allah without a state of purification. But this is a virtue. Yani that a person is in a state of purification. And also he said, فِيهِ تَنْزِيحُ اللَّهَ تَعَالَى عَنْ أَنْ يُذْكَرْ عَلَى حَالٍ أَحِيَّةٍ غَيْرَ حَسَنَةٍ كَحَالِ تَبَوُّلْ وَنَحْوِي. Yani that also in this hadith is an indication that we should keep Allah free from being mentioned while a person is in a condition or in a situation that is not good. They are not in a good condition, like the condition of a person who is relieving their self or whatever is similar to that. Now, the second point that I want to make concerning this hadith is Al-Imam Ibn Hibban rahimahullah, who is a great scholar of hadith, whose book is well known, the Sahih of Ibn Hibban. After mentioning this hadith in his book, Al-Imam Ibn Hibban rahimahullah says, the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Inni karihatu an adhkura Allah illa ala tuhrin wa taharatin arada bihi al-fadl." Al-Imam Ibn Hibban says, the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "I disliked mentioning Allah except in a state of purification," arada bihi al-fadl. He means that it is better. It's preferable that a person is in a state of purification when they are mentioning Allah. لِأَنَّ الذِّكْرَ عَلَى الطَّهَارَةِ أَفْضَلُ لَا أَنَّهُ يَقْرَهُهُ لِنَّفِي جَوَازِهِ. Al-Imam Ibn Hibban is saying that the Prophet ﷺ's statement here is an indication that he disliked mentioning the name of Allah except in a state of purification, because that's better, to be in a state of purification. This is afdal. It is preferable. It is superior. Not that he disliked it, mentioning the name of Allah, not that he disliked it, mentioning the name of Allah while he's not in a state of purification, because it's not permissible. He doesn't mean that he disliked it because it's la yajuz. He's not saying it's not permissible, but he disliked it because being in a state of purification, is better. It's preferable. And this is very important, because a person might understand from this hadith, and I think we're coming close to our time, right? Somebody's looking at the clock at me. I'm sorry. MashaAllah. Jazakallah khair. So, no problem. Alhamdulillah. We are not like in the Indianapolis 500, right? We're not racing. So, the point is, Al-Imam Ibn Hibban is saying, don't imagine that the Prophet disliked mentioning the name of Allah except in a state of purification. Then that means that, if somebody gives me salam, it's not permissible. The Prophet didn't like this, so I'm not going to return salams. No, rather the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam disliked it, not because it's not permissible, but he disliked it because being in a state of purification is better. Is better. And in some of the narrations concerning this, it says that the Prophet hastened, to make tayammum on a wall, so that he could be in a state of purification, to not delay, in returning salams to that companion. Some of the scholars said, so that that person wouldn't think something evil. Maybe the Prophet ﷺ changed. He didn't like him, or he was not acknowledging him. He was rejecting him, not returning salams, which was not the case at all. The last point I want to make here, and I'm going to close with this, related to the matter of purification, is a question was given to Shaykh Al-Imam Abdulaziz Ibn Baz, rahimahullah, asking about salams while a person is making ablution, performing ablution. Does this invalidate their wudu? Or is it makruh that a person returns salams while they are performing ablution? I think this is important, because our discussion tonight is centering around the Prophet ﷺ making ablution, or maybe urinating, depending on which narration we're looking at. And he didn't return salams immediately, rather he delayed until he completed his ablution, or he made tayammum, and then he returned the salams. Shaykh Al-Imam Abdulaziz Ibn Baz, rahimahullah, in this fatwa mentions several interesting points, I think, that inshallah will be helpful to us. And we'll close with this. He said, the questioner exactly asked, returning salams while a person is performing ablution, does this invalidate the ablution, or is it makruh? Please benefit us with an answer. He says, returning salams is not makruh. It is not makruh. Returning salams while a person is making ablution is not makruh. Again, this is not my opinion, right? This is the opinion of Imam Abdulaziz Ibn Baz, rahimahullah. He said it's not makruh. وَلَا يَنْقُدْ الْوُضُوْ. And it doesn't invalidate the ablution. Yani the ablution is valid. فَإِذَا سَلَّمَ عَلَيْكَ وَأَنْتَ تَتَوَضَّى. Yani if somebody gives salam to you while you are performing ablution, yani the wudu shar'i, yani the wudu that's legislated in the sunnah, that is, yani a person, he says, yani a person washing their face and their hands and wiping over their head and their feet and like this, he said if a person is performing al-wudu al-shar'i, and somebody gives them salams, فَالْوَاجِبُ عَلَيْكَ أَن تَرُدَّ السَّلَامِ, then it is obligatory upon you to return salams due to the general evidences of the obligation of returning salams. As far, if a person is in a condition, halatul istinja, a person is performing istinja, as our brother Abu Sajid, may Allah protect and preserve him, he said istinja, it's not istinja, it's istinja. I thought that was very nice, the way he politely reminded us that this is not istinja, this is istinja. He said that the Shaykh is saying, if a person is in the condition of performing istinja, yani to remove some impurities from the body, and he's mentioning this because he said some of the common people, yani consider this as wudu as well, some of them call it wudu. He said, but if a person is in this condition, فَإِنَّ رَدَّ السَّلَامِ فِي هَذِي الْحَالَةِ لَا بَأْسَ بِهَا إِنْشَاءَ اللَّهِ. He said that if a person is performing istinja, returning salams, in that condition, لَا بَأْسَ بِهَا, there's no harm in doing so, inshaAllah. Look at these words, it's very important. He said, لَا بَأْسَ بِهِ. He didn't say like he said before, person is performing ablution, wajib عَلَيْكَ. He said, لَا بَأْسَ بِهِ. Yani there's no harm in returning salams, inshaAllah. بِخِلَافِ إِذَا كُنْتَ فِي قَضَاءَ الْحَاجَةِ. As opposed to if a person is, yani relieving themselves, urinating or defecating. If a person is in that condition, فَالْأَوْلَى عَدَمْ رَدَّ السَّلَامِ حَتَّى تَنْتَهِي ثُمَّ تَرُدُّ السَّلَامِ. Yani what is better and yani more befitting and preferable is more right is that a person does not return salams in that condition until they finish relieving themselves, and then when they finish they can return the salams. And this is because the Prophet ﷺ was giving salams while he was urinating. He's referring to the narration of Abu Dawud. The Prophet ﷺ was giving salams while he was urinating, and he did not, yani, return the salams until he got up. And he hit his hands on the wall, and he performed tayammum, and then he returned the salams. And he said, إِنِّي كَرَهْتُ أَنْ أَذْكُرُ اللَّهَ عَلَى غَيْرَ طَهَارَةٍ. And I disliked to mention Allah while I was in a condition of other than purity. So in summary, the Shaykh says, he closes by saying, if a person is performing ablution, the ablution that's yani legislated in the Sharia, that we know, yani that we perform when we are going to do an act that requires purification, like salat, that is washing the face, washing the hands, wiping the head, and washing the feet. هذا هو الوضوء الشرعي. This is the wudu, that's wudu al-shar'i, he said. إِذَا سُلِّمْ عَلَيْهِ وَاجِبْ عَلَيْهِ رَدِّ السَّلَامِ. If a person is given salams in that condition, it's obligatory for them to return salams. This is a fatwa, and whoever yani wants to look for something else, no harm, I'm just sharing this, I think that is a benefit. As far as the person who is making istinja, yani they're washing their private parts, he said, فَالْأَظْهَرُ. What is more apparent, yani in other words, he's indicating that there may be some difference of opinion here, but what is more apparent, al-adhar, is that he returns salams, even if the person is making istinja. What is more apparent is that he should return the salams. And that is because this performance of istinja, washing the private parts, removing impurities from the private parts, after urinating or defecating, he said this is not the same as urinating or defecating. Rather, what it entails is that a person is removing that impurity from their body after having urinated or defecated. فَإِنْ تَرَكَ فَلَا حَرَجْ وَإِنْ رَدَّ فَلَا حَرَجْ. In this case, he said, if a person abandoned or did not give salams in that condition, there's no harm. And if they did give salams, then there's no harm. And either way, it's okay. And because this issue, maybe there's some, yani, that's why the Shaykh said, لَا بَأْسَ إِنْشَاءَ اللَّهِ. Yani, there's no harm, inshaAllah. If you return salams or you don't return salams, He closed by saying, Wallahu waliy al-tawfiq, and Allah is the one who gives success. And the last matter that we wanted to discuss tonight is al-amr al-sadis, but we're out of time. So we're going to stop here, and next week, inshallah, we'll pick up with point number 6. Next week, inshallah, we'll pick up with point number 6. Any of the questions that's related to point number 6, we'll save them, inshallah, for the next study guide for next week, bi-idhni Allah ta'ala. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. If there are any corrections, if anybody has any correction or anything you want to remind me of before we dismiss, please do so now. Otherwise, we're going to close now. We'll take any questions that anybody has after we dismiss, and we'll sit for a little while for those who are able to stay. Barakallahu feekum wa jazakum Allahu khaira.